Well, we turn to God's Word today in Hebrews chapter 9. It was several weeks ago that I spoke on the first half of this chapter, and today then I want to speak on the second half of Hebrews chapter 9, from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. I wonder, have you ever been left anything in a will? Sometimes churches have something left to them by a person who has died, and in their last will and testament, they set aside a certain amount of what God has blessed them with, and that is given to perhaps the church that they belong to. There was one time I remember in my ministry in Wishaw when one of our elderly ladies died. And she left some money to the Wishaw congregation. And the solicitor initially told us that it was around £1,000 that had been left. But a week later, I think, or something like that, it wasn't very long, he was in touch again to say that, in fact, it was more than £10,000 that had been left to the church. And that was a significant amount of money for a very small congregation. And the money was wisely invested by the deacons of the church. They found an ethical investment that produced a very good return, and that was a real blessing to the work of the congregation over several years that followed. Our church in Limavady was left a significant amount of money by a person who didn't even belong to the congregation but went to their midweek friendship group, and something like £250,000 was left by that person to the church in Limavady. Our congregation in Milford in County Donegal was left an even greater amount of money. Their church building at present is in a deteriorating state, and they've just agreed to not meet there any longer, and they're meeting in a temporary place just down the road. But they have over €1 million in their church funds because of what was left to them in a person's will, and that will be a great provision for them in the work that has to be done to provide a suitable meeting place for them. Well, when things like that happen, there is, on the one hand, the sadness at the death that has taken place, but on the other hand, there is the blessing that comes to other people through the implications of that death that has taken place. And that is what we find the writer to the Hebrews speaking about here in the second half of Hebrews chapter 9, and particularly in those first verses that we read. A few weeks ago, we were looking at the first half of this chapter, and there we're reminded that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a high priest, one who doesn't serve in a temporary, earthly tabernacle, but rather in an eternal and heavenly one. And now, as we look to the second half of the chapter, I want to speak today about being made rich through Christ's death. Christians are those who are made rich through Christ's death. And first of all, I want to speak about being blessed through Christ's death. In verse 15, Jesus is described as the mediator of the new covenant. The blessings of New Testament religion come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that changes everything from what we have in the Old Testament to what we have in the New. It's Jesus who mediates all of the change. He is God's appointed go-between, the one who who is there to bring God and man together. The Lord Jesus is fully God, and he is also fully man, and he is the appropriate mediator of God's new covenant. It is through Christ, we're assured in verse 15, it's through him that we receive redemption from all the transgressions which the first covenant showed up within us. A big element of the first covenant was the law. And the law given to Moses, it shows us our sin. It exposes our transgressions. And in Christ, we are redeemed from all of that. We're also told that in Christ, we receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Those, we're told, who are called, we're called by God, and everyone God calls is called to an inheritance that is an eternal inheritance. Well, the writer then goes on to think about that line of thought of receiving an inheritance. And verses 16 and 17 remind us that in the normal run of things, in order for someone to receive an inheritance, someone else has to die. That's usually the way it is. An inheritance comes as the result of someone dying. And we're being taught here that Christians are those who receive an eternal inheritance. And what is in mind is what is referred to as a last will and testament, where someone, before they die, they write down what they want to happen to all that belongs to them after they die. And we refer to that as their will. But a longer description is a last will and testament. And that's what the writer's talking about here in verses 16 and 17. He refers to it as a testament. We think of it as a will. And he is saying he is commenting on how it is the case that a will only comes into effect when the person has actually died. Doesn't matter what it says in the will, that doesn't apply until the person has died. So that's what we have in verses 16 and 17. It says, "For where there is a testament or a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." The person who made the will has to die. It says, "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Someone may have left you millions of pounds in their will, but if they're still alive, you haven't got it. And the simple point that is being made here is that it is only after that death has taken place that the will, the testament, comes into force. Now, the reason why the writer is making this point is that he wants Christian believers to understand what our position is. We have an eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance is only something that we can enter into when the person who leaves it to us has died. And the good news is that death has taken place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who has died. He has died already. And it was his will that eternal life should go to those that he has appointed that to. Christians are those who have an eternal inheritance. We have eternal life. We have every spiritual blessing that God is pleased to give. And the only way that we can receive that is through the death of God's Son. And we are not people who are sitting waiting for that death to occur. We're not people who are torn between two thoughts and thinking that we don't want that person to die, but we realize that when they do die, that these things will come to us. That's not the way it is for those who are Christians. Christ, our testator, in the words of this verse, he has already died. And the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has already come into force. It's not the case that Christ's last will and testament are sitting stuck in an office somewhere with some slow solicitor. That's not the case. It has already come into play. It has already come to be in force. All things are ours already if we are in Christ, because he has died. And he has left all things to his saved people in his will. And so the writer wants us to grasp that this is the blessed position that we are in. He has died, and he has left it all to us. How blessed we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he also wants us to remember that was no easy death for our Lord to die. And so he goes back in verses 18 to 22, and he talks about how it was in Old Testament times, the religion of God's people. And he's emphasizing in those verses the blood that was necessary under the old covenant. And he wants us to remember that it was a bloody death that the Lord Jesus died. We're not just to remember that Christ has died, but we're to remember that it was a bloody death that he died. Jesus didn't slip away to death in his old age. He died a death that was a horrendous and bloody death. His blood was spilt for the sake of his people. And the writer talks about how under the first covenant, under the laws that were given to Moses, blood had to be sprinkled everywhere. It talks here in these verses about how the very book, the very word of God had to be sprinkled with blood. How, verse 19, all the people had to be sprinkled with blood. Verse 21, it talks about how the tabernacle, it had to be sprinkled with blood. And all the vessels used in the ministry of the tabernacle, they all had to be purified by the sprinkling of blood. And where did the blood come from? Well, the blood came from animals that were sacrificed. It talks about these animals, calves and goats, that had to be put to death. And verse 22 says that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And why was it that blood had to be put on everything? Well, it was to convey the important lesson there at the end of verse 22, that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And in looking back to those things, the writer wants us to see that it was the blood of Christ that was shed in his death. And for people who lived in the days of Moses, those sacrifices had to be made and the blood had to be shed. But for us to have our sins forgiven, it's not the blood of calves and the blood of goats. It's not the blood of any other animal that does it. It's not our own blood either, because our blood is contaminated with sin and it will not cleanse anything. For us, it is only the blood of Christ. It's only the blood of Christ that can bring about the remission of our sin. It's only Christ's blood that can put away our sin. And Jesus not only had to die, but he had to die a bloody death. His blood had to be shed. And in order for the last will and testament of Jesus, the Son of God, to take effect, he had to die that bloody death. And Christ died that death in order that his people might be rich, unbelievably rich, forever. It's an eternal inheritance that comes to us, but it was a bloody death that he had to die that we would have that inheritance. And so this passage is encouraging us to remember our Lord's death. Remember what had to happen and remember what that death accomplished for Christ's people. And it's not just that it was the means by which we enter into our inheritance and we receive all these riches, but there's a couple of ways in verse 26 and verse 28 where it describes what that bloody death of the Lord Jesus accomplished. In verse 26, it refers to our Lord's coming into the world after many, many years during which it was prophesied that he would come. But he hadn't come, and he hadn't come, and he hadn't come, and then finally, at the end of the ages, Christ appeared. And it says, he appeared once at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what Christ's death was to accomplish. It grants us our inheritance, but it's a thing by which our sin is put away. Christ forever puts away the sins of his people by means of the sacrifice of himself. And so the sins of Abraham, the sins of Moses, sins of David, sins of Esther, the sins of the different Marys that we read of in the New Testament, sins of Peter, the sins of Paul, their sins are put away through the work of the Lord Jesus. And we today, if we are followers of Christ, our sins have been put away through the death of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been put away forever. They're not set aside in a safe place, and then one day they'll all be brought out again to haunt us. That's not what it means when it says that he has appeared to put away sin. Rather, it means that they are abolished forever. They are gone. They're well and truly gone. They're put away so well that they are history. They are done with. No more of them. And in Christ, our sins have been put away. And for Christ, that meant the sacrifice of himself. Verse 26. It required his death. For our sins to be put away, he had to sacrifice himself in that bloody death that he died. So in Christ's death, we enter into our inheritance. In Christ's death, our sins are put away forever. And then there's another picture in verse 28 of the death of Christ, what does it say in verse 28, that his death accomplished? Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. In the death of Christ, he bears the sins of many. Now, what does that mean? Well, you could misunderstand that. What does the word bear mean in that situation? We use the word bear in a variety of different ways. One of the ways in which we use that word is we use it in the sense of putting up with something. We might say that at the minute, Michael is able to bear the pain in his back, and we'd be saying that he's able to put up with the pain with the help of painkillers. He's able to bear it. It hasn't destroyed him. But that's not what it means here. It doesn't mean here that Jesus puts up with our sins. He bears with us. That's not what it means. Rather, it means that he is the one upon whom our sins are placed so that they become a burden unto him. And he bears them up. He carries them. Jesus becomes our sin bearer. The sins of his people are loaded upon him. He bears our sins. It was prophesied of him in Isaiah 53, verse 12. It says there, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. And so, Christians are being reminded that our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ when he died at Calvary. Remember our Lord and how he gave those words of hope and encouragement in Matthew 11, 28, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was heavy laden. He was heavy laden with the sins of his people. They were laid upon him. He had to bear them. And that was the purpose of his death. In the Old Testament ritual of the Day of Atonement, it's often alluded to in Hebrews, on that day, the priest would lay his hand upon the head of the scapegoat. And that was symbolic of the sins of the people being put upon the goat. And the goat was thought of as bearing the sins of the people. And then the goat was led away out into the wilderness, into a very, very remote place. And that was a picture of God taking the sins away, bearing the sins away upon the scapegoat. And I've read that in later times, the person who took the goat away would take it up to a bit of a precipice and give it a good push over the edge so that goat would never come back again. And the sins of the people would never return unto them, but they were gone, and they were well and truly gone. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He bears our sins upon himself at Calvary. His blood is shed, and his blood is shed because he is bearing the sins of many. And so we're being encouraged here in these verses to be thankful for this Savior, the one who is our mediator, the one who is our testator, as the word that's used there in verse 17. He is the one who puts away our sins forever, and he is the one who bears our sins upon himself. And in all of these things, we are the ones who gain, and in all of these things, Christ is the one who loses. He loses his life so that we would gain all these things that are part of our great inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to remember that he has died already. And we're not waiting for Christ to die, and then we will inherit the things that are truly good. He has died. And in his death, his people become unimaginably rich. Then also within these verses we're taught not only about how we're blessed through Christ's death, but in the second place we're also taught how we are blessed through Christ's heavenly work. The high priests of the old covenant, they offered bloody sacrifices of animals in the earthly tabernacle. They had to repeat those sacrifices again and again, and they themselves were high priests who died. Jesus, our high priest, also died, but death did not keep a hold of him, and Jesus is a high priest who now lives. And having offered not the blood of animals, but his own precious blood, he now serves in the heavenly tabernacle. And that is where Christ is today. Verse 24, we're told, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but rather he has entered into heaven itself." And we're told then what he's doing there. He has entered now to appear in the presence of God for us. The earthly high priests went into the Holy of Holies just for a little while on one day of the year, the day of the Day of Atonement, in for a little while and then back out again. That was it. Jesus, however, has entered into the true heaven, the true Holy of Holies, the real thing rather than a copy. And it was nearly 2,000 years ago that the Lord Jesus entered into heaven. And he's still there. What a difference between the little while that the high priest under the old covenant was in the Holy of Holies and then our Lord, who's been in the presence of God for nearly 2,000 years since his death and resurrection. He's still there. And Christ, we're taught in Hebrews, he has sat down at the right hand of God. He has made his sacrifice once and for all, and that doesn't need to be repeated. It was sufficient. It did the job thoroughly. It satisfied all of God's requirements. And all the sins of those for whom, those whom God has chosen for salvation, all of their sins have been dealt with fully. There's no longer any need for sacrifice. But what is needed is that we remember the sacrifice that has been made. And Christ is now in heaven, in the presence of God, and he is there, at the end of verse 24, it says, he is there for us. He's not just having a nice rest to himself after all the miseries of life here on earth and all that he had to suffer, but he appears there for us. And today our Lord is remembering his people in heaven. He is more faithful at remembering us than we are at remembering him. The Lord is the one who has gone ahead to the heavenly place to prepare a home for his people. He wants us to be with him where he is. He is the one who is interceding for us. He's praying for us. And in every way, he is the one who continues to be the Lord our shepherd. And not only are we blessed through Christ's death, but we're also blessed through his ongoing heavenly work. And then also in this passage, we're taught that we are blessed through Christ's coming again. Jesus will not forever be appearing in heaven in God's presence for us. We're taught at the end of the chapter of somewhere else that he's going to appear at a particular point in time. It says there in verse 28, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Christ will appear on earth a second time. The second time will be different from his first appearing. He will not be coming as a child in the womb, but he will be coming in all his glory. King of kings, Lord of lords, judge of all the earth. And the purpose of his coming will be different. This time he is coming to bring his saved people into the full experience of their salvation. Believers who will still be alive when Jesus Christ returns will be set apart from sin forever, and they will enter into a new and everlasting experience of full salvation. Forever they'll be apart from sin, and forever they will be experiencing Christ's salvation. Forever in the presence of the Lord himself. And that's what every right-thinking believer wants, to be free from sin and to be with the Lord. Now, of course, there are many who have already followed Christ, and they have lived and they have died, and he didn't come in their lifetime, and he hasn't yet come in our lifetime. But for those believers who have already died in Christ, there is no more death. Verse 27 tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And those who have died in the Lord will be raised, and they will be raised not to die again, not to the second death the Bible speaks of, eternal death, but those who have already died in Christ will be raised to eternal life. And those who are in Christ who die will only die once. All who are trusting in the one death of the Lord Jesus Christ have been set free from the second death, the eternal death of hell. Jesus Christ, who died once, and he has given eternal life to all who believe in him. It is written in his will. He has stated that that is what is to happen with all his riches. He leaves it all to his people who will believe in him and who will follow him. It is written in his will. Christ has already died, and his will shall be done. So let us remember with thankfulness our great Savior and that death that he died, that bloody death that secures our inheritance and deals fully with our sin. Let's remember that he's still for us. He is for us in heaven, and he is coming again for us, that we might be with him forever. We are in his will, and we are in his will forever. And so we can rejoice. Amen. Well, we sing of our salvation using the word